Yes, yes. Let me also remind you that it's a part of what we do here at Living Grace, doing life together. And maybe you may not be able to bring someone to church. Maybe they're like, ah, that's really not for me. But, you know, burritos or breakfast at church is a whole nother thing. And so it's also an opportunity to bring some guys that maybe wouldn't come on another basis to come to church and, you know, see what the Lord has. And so, hey, Dan, would you and Summer stand up, please? Dan Wenzel, Summer, and listen, yeah, and the little one, listen, this man is graduating from the police academy Wednesday. Yes, she's like, yeah. Oh, is that for me? Is that for me? Yeah, now, can we call you officer yet, or is that not till Wednesday? Officer Wenzel. All right. Let's pray for him right now. Some of you standing around, would you just kind of place your hands on him? The rest of you, let's all stand up. We just want to be able to pray for this couple, this family. Lord Jesus, we just, we thank you for your ministers, your servants, because that's what you call those who are in authority. In Romans, you say that they are ministers of you. You raise up authority, and we understand that it's not always good, but you have your own reasons. But for this family, for this young man, God, this has been such a long journey to get to this place. And the Lord, he's trusted you, and he's believed that this was always what you had for him. And so, God, we want to say yay, God, and we want to say put your heads of protection around him. Set your angels about him to guard him in all of his ways. And Lord, that he would be a blessing to the city of Las Vegas as this family and he and Summer are a blessing to us, Lord. And we will continue to lift them up to you, not only him, but all of our first responders and police officers and firemen and God, that you would just be with them. And that you would minister to them. And so we celebrate this and we thank you for this family, this young man, God. We're looking forward to you using him in mighty ways. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Yay. Yay. Whoop, whoop. Thank you. Yay. So just a quick question, if you pull me over because I'm going to never mind. We'll tell. I know, like the pastor was late to a meeting downtown and he didn't have enough money for the meter and he parked and just put in what he had and ran. When he came back, a ticket was getting written up, and when he saw it, he ran to the person and said, hey, forgive us our trespasses. And the person writing the ticket said, lead us not into temptation. Here you go. Hey, I want to give you an update on kind of our building situation. And as you can tell, that we're still here and the floors are different. And but I want to kind of update you on just a few things that are going on. I want to continue to do this for you. And so, on a real plus note, I want you to know that we have $300,000 in our building fund. And we have $114,000 in savings. Not all of that can be used for building fund, but that's a good amount. That's a good start. And so, yay, God, for that. Yay, God, for that. Now, one of the things that we've been talking to you is the trends of our tithe. Okay, we call that income. Those outside the church call it income. We call it tithes and offerings. But our income has been declining. And in 2017 compared to 2016, there was a 3% decrease. Okay, so it's important that you're just aware of that so that you can pray and you can participate. Inside your bulletin, there's a number, and that number is what we need as far as our budgeted amount. We've got a 2018 budget that we've put together. Our council spent a lot of time working on that, making that happen. And so that's what that number is. And so when you see it, it gives you a little bit of context to understand that's what that means, okay? Now, the trends that we do have affected the ability for us to get a loan or what we can get. As you know, when your income slides, even if it's a slight decrease, but it is a decrease, that affects how much you can get on the other side. Because we're part of a denomination called Foursquare, they have a financial branch called Foursquare Financial Services. And we've got money on deposit with them, and we get a really good rate of return. It's beyond what you could get in any bank. And but they also lend to churches that are building. And so when that time comes, we will borrow money from them. Okay, and so it's kind of like we put money into our account, and we get a decent return. And then when it comes time to purchase, they will, you know, work with us. And so we're working with them on what we can actually get. We do have a building team. We do have a realtor that's looking at, and we're looking at all available options. And so here's our goal. Our goal is to have our own place. And we believe that God would have that for us so that we can further our vision of connect, grow, and serve. And we believe that's also good stewardship, that that's what God wants us to do. So here's a few things that I think will help us reach that goal. Some practical things is for 2018, I'm believing God for a 3% increase in our tithes and offerings over 2017, a 3% increase. So not just flatten out, but actually to begin to head up in the other direction. We are looking at entering into a short-term lease, and we're looking at all options with that. We want to increase our combined savings and building fund to $100,000 a year for 2018. Just to give you a little context, for 2017, our building fund and our savings increase was $52,000. Well, we want to double that and increase to $100,000 by the end of this year. Okay, so that's another challenge that we have. But that is our goal, and that's, I believe, how we can get there. And so we're always looking at options. We're constantly searching and researching. And so we want to continue to grow because we believe that that's the end goal, that that's what God has for us. And so I want to communicate that to you, the reality of where we are, but also what we can do to get to where we need to be. Does that make sense? If you got any questions, you want to talk to me afterwards, please do. I see Susan, one of our council members, is here. You can talk to her as well. I'm not sure who any of the council members, maybe next service folks. And so anyway, we do want to be able to continue to communicate that with you. All right. Well, let's get into God's word this morning. And we're doing a series on the kingdom of God. By the way, the kingdom of God is not a country. It's not a building. It's not a place that you go that has borders. It is, as we'll get to, it is here right now, and it's something that we participate in. But right now, when you think about the kingdom of God, listen, the kingdom of God is a place of struggle, trials, worries, difficulties, and even martyrdom. There are people right now all over this world that are losing their lives for the sake of the kingdom of God. It's not something that is peaceful and serene and beautiful, you know, Newport Beach at 75 degrees, you know, with no wind and no clouds and the water temperature. No, that's not the kingdom of God. The Bible says the kingdom of God suffers violence, and there are those who violently grab a hold of it. And so when you think of the kingdom of God, don't think about this peaceful, beautiful. Now, that time will come, but not now. According to a Pew Research Center, over 75% of the world's population lives in areas where severe religious restrictions, and many of those are against Christians, are taking place. According to the Department of State, Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because they're believers in Jesus Christ. 60 nations, 75% of the world, there are places that have religious persecution. And may I say that the majority of that is against believers in Jesus Christ. Now, at the same time, the kingdom of God is a place of great growth and expansion. It's not something that's like this, but it's growing, it's increasing, and it's streaming towards the great harvest that we'll read about today. Years ago, I had the opportunity to meet a pastor in China, Pastor Lam, who is one of the more famous house church leaders. This man spent 30-some years in prison for his faith. And while he was in prison, his wife passed away and one of his children passed away. And it got to be that the persecution was so difficult and he kept rising to the challenge every time that eventually they just let him go. And many Westerners that visit the city that he was in China would go to his church, and the authorities would be across the street taking note of everything, but they had pretty much done all they could do to this man, and they could not stop what God was doing through him and his church. And I got a chance to sit with him and pick his brain a little bit, and it happened so much. I mean, so many people were coming in and visiting him, and there was another pastor friend of mine, Pastor Hector, who had some time with him as well. And this is what he asked him. He said, "Pastor Lam, how can we pray for the church in China? How can we pray for the persecution to stop?" And he told me that Pastor Lam said, No. Don't pray that the persecution stops." Because he said, every time our church or the Christian community in China is persecuted, we grow. Profound. Don't pray that it stops. He said, pray that we endure. The kingdom of God is growing, but it's growing at great cost. It is. All right? So we're going to look at some parables this morning. And the parables are stories, simple, short stories that Jesus told that were designed to communicate spiritual truth. So it's something that was very ordinary, modern, for the times, everyday kind of a story that people could understand, yet it had a spiritual truth. And it's not the first time, as we look at them, isn't the first time that you see parables. If you might remember in the Old Testament, when King David had this affair with this woman Bathsheba, and it was about a year later that I'm assuming that David felt like he had kind of gotten away with it, that the prophet Nathan comes to him and says, "Hey, let me tell you a story. There's a man who had all kinds of sheep, and there was another man who had just one baby lamb, and the rich guy had some friends coming, and instead of taking one of his own sheep, he takes the poor man's lamb." And David, "Oh, you got to be kidding. No way. That he's got to pay four times, I think it was." And then Nathan says, "You're the man." Right? That was kind of a parable. And Jesus spoke the parables because it made people think in terms that they could understand. Sometimes he spoke them to reveal truth. Listen, he spoke them to reveal truth to those who were hungry, while at the same time, it hid truth from those who were haters. Simple truth that people whose hearts and minds were open received, and at the same time, those whose hearts were closed didn't get it. The truths of the kingdom were heard, but they weren't understood. And it wasn't because God was hiding truth from them. It was because they didn't want to hear. Maybe you understand that. Maybe you understand, and maybe you've communicated with people, and no matter how much you break it down and how simple you present it, you just kind of maybe think to yourself, you know what? You don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear the truth. Man, I've given things to people that believe of a particular worldview, and I say, "Hey, check this out. I know that this is what you believe. These are errors, biological, historical, contextual errors in what you believe." And no, I don't even want to see that. Why wouldn't you even want to? And they just don't want to see it. And that's okay. Maybe you're at that place right now. I want you to know that's okay. Do you know why? Because God knows where you're at. And I can remember being at that place myself. So ain't nobody mad at you. But I'm just saying, what is God going to teach and say to us this morning? Those who received the parables was because they wanted to hear. Hey, listen, God gives people every chance to accept the message of the kingdom of God. When Jesus walked the earth, the miracles that he did, people said, this man must be the Messiah. How can anyone do more miracles than he's doing? You telling me the Messiah is going to do more than he's doing? He must be the Messiah. They had the miracles. They had the Old Testament. They had the evidence of his lineage. They even had Jesus dying and raising from the dead. They even had Lazarus dying and raising from the dead. And there were those who still didn't believe. But they had every opportunity to hear the truth. And so, the kingdom of God is that ever-present or presently existing spiritual community of which Jesus is the head and which is composed of those whose hearts and lives are subject to him as sovereign Lord. The kingdom of God can't be built because it's already here. Once we meet Jesus, we enter into the kingdom of God. And there's another key word that has to do with kingdom principles. That's union. That's being dynamically united to King Jesus as the Holy Spirit draws us to him and we become one with him. In Galatians 2:20, it says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Another part of the Word of God says that Christ in me is the hope of glory. See, there's a dynamic union that takes place. Oh, no, you don't get a passport, but you get the Spirit of God living within you to confirm that that's in fact who you are. And you become a son of God. You become a daughter of God. It's who you are. And you may go, well, funny, I don't feel any different, because it's just not always about feelings, but it's about what God says takes place. So let's look at this first parable about the kingdom of God. At first glance, it doesn't seem like it's about the kingdom till Jesus tells us it's about the kingdom. And this is a parable, what we call the soils, or the parable of hearts. It's in Matthew chapter 13. And this is what it says. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out and to plant some seeds. Verse 4, as he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. And the seeds sprouted quickly, but because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon withered under the hot sun, and they didn't have deep roots. They died. Other seeds fell among thorns and grew up and choked out other plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. And then Jesus says this, anyone who with ears to hear should listen and understand. And he wasn't saying, hey, did you hear my words? That's not what he was saying. Do you have ears to hear? Yes, then understand in your heart what I'm saying. That's what he's saying. All right, seems easy enough to understand, right? It doesn't seem too difficult. Yet in verse 13, the disciples come to him and they ask him, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? And he replied, you're permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. Oh, so this story, this parable, is about the kingdom of God. And it's really about people who could potentially be members or partake or be in the kingdom of God who may not be. And it turns out that the whole thing depends on the condition of the heart. The condition of the heart. Because you see, some people just have a closed heart, and it doesn't matter what you tell them. They just don't want it, could care less, don't want to see it. What, for whatever reason, maybe it's an intellectual one, maybe it's because of some past hurt. There's some folk, you just go, you know what, man, they just don't want to. This is the reality of the kingdom of God. Some people don't want God in their life, is what Jesus is saying. So he gives an explanation in verse 19, and he says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So the sower is busy. He's just casting seed. Boom. He boom, doing his thing. Oh, her thing, whatever. Blah, blah, blah. Right? And Jesus says some of them seeds are going to fall on the sidewalk. And for that, the birds of the air are going to come and they're going to, or the evil one is going to come and snatch it away. Now, the seed is the word of God, spiritually. That's what he's talking about. Here in this context, the sower is Jesus. But there's also another context that I think we can say. Because it says, when anyone hears the message of the kingdom. How does someone today hear the message of the kingdom? Multiple ways. Could be on the radio, could be on TV, could be like me when I was driving down Sahara in my 77 Datsun 280Z. Oh, I wish I had that car now. Cruising down Sahara, man, playing music. I don't even know what I was playing. Probably Parliament. I don't even know. And I look up and I see Billy Graham at the convention center. And I go, whoa. You know? See, I heard the message. No, not, but that was the Holy Spirit saying, oh, ho, ho, you do not want to go to that, like challenging me. Not that the Holy Spirit said that. I had I gone to that, it would have changed my life. I just know it. But I knew that, so I didn't go. I put it out of my mind. So that was a seed thrown on pavement. Boom. Bird snatched it away. Not now, Lord. I didn't say that either. I just didn't. Does that make sense? Okay, good. You've been there. So how does one hear the word today? Guess what? You and me are sowers of seed. We're called to be that. Psalm 126 says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. We're sowers. We're called to sow the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. We're to cast it out wherever. We're to preach the gospel whenever possible. And when necessary, we're to use words. We're to do that so that people can understand it in a contextual, relevant way. And we're to understand that not everybody is going to receive it. We're going to get to that later, but don't take it personal. It ever happened to you where you get offended because someone didn't receive your little message or testimony? You know what, man? I've actually gotten mad at people. I mean, I don't do that anymore. Well, you know what? Whatever, dude. You know, and I'm like, ooh, man. Pharisee. Where's my Pharisee hat? Man, oh man. Yeah, that's the closed heart. Then Jesus says there's the emotional heart. The seed falls on rocky ground, verse 20 through 21, and that refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Hallelujah! But they have no root, no depth, and they only last a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. See, some people see the gospel as a novelty. It's the next thing. Maybe it's popular. You know, Jesus is my homeboy t-shirt kind of a thing. You know, it's hip and it's a cool thing to live one way and then publicly say, oh, Jesus is my Lord. And it's like, no, man, how does that reconcile? Right? Maybe it's an emotional where someone, oh, I need you, God. Yes, that's what I need. But it's all emotion. See, there has to be, God will meet you in your emotions, but that can't sustain you because there has to be roots And those roots have to go down. It's like that tree in Psalm chapter 1, planted by the waters, that has deep roots and its leaves never wither. Not because of emotionalism, but because of the roots. See, there are those within the body of Christ, that even particular churches, that are very emotional and hype and excitement. And woo! And that's okay, as long as you're also digging down deep roots. So it's the emotional heart. And trials and tribulation, persecution comes because of the word. And they're like, no. Nope. And they fall away from it. There's the closed heart. There's the emotional heart. There's the distracted heart. Jesus says in verse 22, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. It's distracted. Jesus said that it's hard for a rich man or a rich woman to come into the kingdom of God. It's not that they can't, because it happens all the times. It's just that riches can be very distracting when it comes to coming to God and surrendering. Oh, I surrender all. I surrender my $5 million, you know, whatever, right? It's a barrier. It can be, because sometimes people that have a lot of money don't feel like they need anything. But you know what? You don't have to be materially wealthy to still think you don't need anything, right? And so this person is distracted by all this stuff, and so when they, you know, they something happens, but they just get distracted, and oh, you know, no, I don't know. And then lastly, there's the understanding heart. Verse 23, but the seed fell on good soil. That refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160, 30 times what was some, 100 times some 60 times, some 30 times what was sown. So let me kind of wrap this up, then we'll move on to the next parable, okay? Here you go. Seeds don't have a choice as to what kind of soil they'll fall on. A seed is a seed. The word of God is the word of God, right? And it goes out. But we have a choice as to what kind of soil will be for the seed. That's on us. Where's my heart in this process? How am I really, am I willing to receive the word? See, when I was 20 years old driving down Sahara, you know what? My heart wasn't ready to receive the word of God. It wasn't ready. And maybe you know there was a time in your life where you just weren't ready to receive it either. Now, some don't hear God's word because they're not ready for it. They're not ready. Okay? So when you share the gospel, some hearts are closed. Some people who respond will eventually walk away. Don't be surprised. That's how people are. That's how we are. Don't let that bother you. Don't take it personal. It's not your job to keep people in the kingdom of God as much as you want them there. Neither is it your job to bring people into the kingdom of God. Listen, the Holy Spirit uses us to participate with Him, but it's a work of the Spirit. Because you can't come to God unless the Holy Spirit what? Draw you. The Holy Spirit draws you, then God supernaturally arranges a situation for your heart becomes ready to receive the word of the Lord. You show up at work singing a praise song and someone says, hey, what are you singing? Hey, there you go. You know, you never know how it can go, right? Okay. So I say that to say this: be patient. Make every attempt that you can to share the truth in every circumstance. Make every attempt that you can to live the life of the people of the kingdom of God, so that someone by chance might ask you why you do what you do. Do that. And then the Bible says the God of this age has blinded the minds of the non-believers to the glorious light of the gospel. So we know that there's an adversary who's working against people getting into the kingdom. So we pray that eyes would be opened. Pray that. Pray that the Holy Spirit would open minds and hearts. And don't ever forget that my guess is the first time you heard the gospel, you did not respond to it in a favorable way. My guess. My guess. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget what that feels like. Therefore, you remain tender towards those who aren't where you are or who have not responded yet. Don't ever forget that. This parable tells me there's opposition in the kingdom of God. There's warfare that takes place. It's not easy. There's an evil one. There's trouble, trials, and persecution. And there's the worries of life and the deceitfulness of riches. There's opposition to the kingdom of God because the enemy of our soul will fight with everything within him to keep us from increasing the kingdom of God. And so, some hearts are ready and the kingdom grows. Hallelujah. 30, 60, 100-fold. Oh, fruitfulness, increase. Not necessarily numeric growth, but depth. Although numeric growth too, that's 30, 60, 100-fold. By the way, this Galilean soil, 100-fold was unheard of. The typical soil would produce 10-fold. Jesus says, that's a good start. 30, 60, 100-fold. And the people went, whoa! Yeah, because it's a spiritual thing. Now, let me shift gears, and we got two other quick parables to go through, and let me tell you this. I believe this parable can also be applied to those who are believers in Jesus in this way. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. It's important to cultivate your heart to remain fertile for the seed of God's word that he may sow in your heart today. It's important that you keep your heart fertile to receive the seed of the word of the Lord that he might plant in your heart today. What does that mean? That means remaining open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That means obeying or listening to a scripture that he wants to show you. That means being willing to deal with that attitude that you know he wants to deal with you on, but you refuse to deal with it, or you're not ready, or you don't want to. Okay, and yet the Holy Spirit is saying, it's now time to deal. And you're like, no, no, no. Okay, it's being open to a new way of doing things. When you've always done it this way, and the Holy Spirit says, now I want to do it this way, you must cultivate a fertile soil of your heart to receive the word. For today, are you hearing the word of the Lord? Are you in the word of the Lord? Is your heart open to what God wants to do today in your heart? Because if not, then our heart can become a hardened heart, or it can become a closed heart, or an emotional heart, or a distracted heart. We can be so distracted where we are that we never get to that word that we know God is showing us. Okay, let me shift gears. The parable of the weeds. Everybody say weeds. People say, oh, do you have a garden? No, I have weeds. Iron crabgrass. I'm ready to take a flamethrower to it. What? Who said that? It makes it grow more when you torch it? You and I will talk later, sir. Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like, are you serious? Like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, the enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat. Then slipped away. And the crop began to grow and produce grain. The weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from? An enemy has done this, the farmer exclaimed. Should we pull out the weeds? They asked. No, he replied. You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them in bundles, and burn them, and put the wheat in the barn. So Jesus in verse 37 through 43 explains this parable, and he says, the good seeds are the disciples that are spreading the word of God throughout the world. Then there's those weeds that are people who are in opposition, those who are spreading the work of Satan, the evil one. And he says this, those weeds, tares or false weeds or really the enemy of wheat, they're mixed together. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. God allows the wheat and the tares or the weeds to mix together. He's waiting to see which plant will bear fruit. So let me say this. Don't pull it out now, he tells his servants. Wait. Wait. There will be a harvest. So in farming, weeds never produce grain. We get that. But when it comes to the gospel, fruitless folks can be changed. What looks like weeds one day can be changed to fruit the next day. Right? And so it depends on each individual heart. But listen, the kingdom of God has not come completely. So in this dimension, there's time. That's my point. The Jesus hasn't returned yet, you know, with 10,000 among 10,000. He hasn't taken control of planet Earth yet, as he will one day. The reason is, some people say, oh, yeah, you've been saying Jesus is coming back. You know, Jesus is coming back. Everybody look busy. Okay, man, we get it. All right. It's been 2,000 years. And yet there's a reason, because he's not slow in keeping his promises, but he's waiting. God's patient. And maybe he's waiting on you. Maybe. He's that kind father that waits and waits and gives his people every opportunity to come to him. But one day that will go away. And there will be a judgment where the weeds will be removed, and he says, burn them. They'll be apart from me. But right now, there's time. Hallelujah. Right now, there's time. And so, listen carefully. You cannot escape the weeds. Don't try to. Don't isolate yourself from those that are not believers. I mean, you can have your entire world wrapped around those who believe in Christ and never really encounter the unchurched. Don't do that. Well, that person there, they're never going to come to Christ. Hey, somebody may have said that about you one day back in the day. Oh, that, I tell you what, man, that would be something if they get born again, and here you are. Okay? Love them. Get involved in their lives. Go out of your way to show the love of Jesus, because for some people, you may be the only Jesus they ever see. Our last illustration, or our last parable, is Matthew 13. Jesus says in verse 31, here's another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and the birds come and make nests in its branches. I have a picture here of, I don't know if you have that photo of the, yeah, look at that. It's a mustard seed. Yeah, I wanted to give you each one to take home with you, but I thought, what are they going to do with it? You know, so there's a picture. It's worth 1,000 words. There's a penny, and there's a mustard seed. Now, is it the smallest of, no. Jesus is not making a botanical statement of fact. And there are smaller seeds that become bigger. He was utilizing something that everybody in the audience could understand. Yeah, because when he said the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds, they went, yeah, and produces a large tree. Yeah, maybe it's 10, 15 feet, this particular variety. But that's not the point. The point is he's comparing the smallest with the largest. That the kingdom of heaven will expand in the world from a very small beginning. Jerusalem, 120 people Go to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then go therefore, JJSU, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And when Jesus said that, you know who he was talking about? He was talking about you, because back then they didn't even know that we were here or that this land was here, but God knew. And it was a mustard seed. Oh, it was a small, that little bitty seed. Jesus Christ died, but he rose from the dead. You got 120 believers, man. There's how can anything possibly happen out of that group? Oh, but the Holy Spirit descended upon them and they changed the world. No, really. It's been 2,000 years and we're still talking about that mustard seed of faith. This parable describes a long, slow process for the kingdom. But in spite of everything, the kingdom of God grows. It prospers. And one day, it will fill the earth. Doesn't seem like it today, does it? Seems like evil's winning. Man, we can't get a break. Man, things are, we get squashed and there's a group that's doing outreach to a community and someone donated 6 acres of land to them, and in that particular city, I don't know, the city said, sorry, you can't build it. I was like, what? Oh, yeah, they went to the ACLU, and they wrote a letter to that city, and we got it approved. Yeah, you can't do that. And their ministry, it just seems like, man, the opposition, every turn is small, bitty, mustard seed. And Jesus says, you know what? That seed is going to grow and grow, and it's going to fill the earth. Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How cool is that? How cool is it to know that in this fight and struggle and battle, we win. We win. Thank you for that spontaneous applause, sister. We win. I have a t-shirt at home. I should have wore it today. It says, Jesus wins. I love it. I've got more compliments on that shirt and more believers shaking their head and others going, it's definitely a conversation starter. Jesus wins. I mean, how cool is that? So let's join him. Let's join him. Go and serve others. Go and tell others the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Push through those struggles and those hardships. Expect them. Maybe that's an indicator that you're on the right path. Does that sound good? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Well, I want to, why don't we all stand together? I want to close in prayer and say, baby bottles are back there. Please grab one. Next week, we'll give our missions offering so we can give to those who are sharing the good news of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. So I wanted to let you know that just as a reminder. And I also wanted to share with you, and many of you are already aware of this, next Sunday, Pastor Jonathan is going to be bringing the word. He's going to be sharing, so I want to say that to you. And as I mentioned, many of you already know, but for those of you that do not, that Pastor Jonathan, as well as Julie, our administrator, you know her, we talk about her all the time, that they're going to be leaving the church, and this will be their last, this next Sunday will be their last Sunday with us. So I'm sharing that with you so that you can pray for them, so that you can love on them, and so we can join them in whatever God has for them next, in this time of transition in their life. So I wanted you to be aware of that, all right? And with that, let's pray. Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done. In all of its shapes and forms and sizes and all over the world, we thank you, God, that we can be a part of this marvelous, marvelous thing called the kingdom of God, right here, right now. And I pray for anyone who has not entered into the kingdom, that maybe today you would say, I need Jesus in my life. That the Spirit of God is drawing you, and you know it. You know it, and you're ready. you're ready to say, yes, that's me. I need that. I don't understand it all, but I know that something in the very core of my being is agreeing with those words. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If that's you and you're like, yes, I'm saying yes to the Lord. I don't want to have that pavement heart. I don't want to have just make an emotional decision. I don't want to have a distracted heart, but I want to settle this right now. And if Jesus, if you'll have me, I'm yours. And if that's you, would you lift up your hand? I just want to pray with you. Anyone at all that would say yes. I see a hand right there. Amen, sister. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else that would say yes, God? Amen, brother. God sees your heart. God sees your heart. Amen. God, thank you. Thank you that we can participate in this and we can join with these who would say yes to you, God. And even those that maybe in their hearts are responding and saying, yes, God, I need that. And then, God, we thank you for what you are doing. And we thank you that we can participate in the kingdom expansion project, the greatest renovation project of all time, because you are in the business of changing hearts and minds. And we thank you for that, God. We give you all the glory and we give you all the praise. And we ask and we say all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Can you give the Lord a hand clap this morning? Hallelujah. Let me say this to you before you go. Back in the back, there's a table with information on what it means to be a member of the kingdom of God. If you want to know more about that, I would encourage you to go back there, talk to those gentlemen, and find out a little bit more about receiving Jesus.